Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to take these moments now as we look into your word to stimulate our hearts, to stir us, to draw us to that place to where you would have us to be. Amen. I am becoming more and more convinced that the best kind of preaching does not give answers, it asks questions. I have sat under preaching for years that was answer-giving preaching. The problem is that I always got the preacher's answer, and it never was necessarily mine. I didn't know how to transfer his answer to questions over into my life. And I'm beginning to hear some things after all of these years about preaching, at least from my perspective, that the better kind of real preaching is to stimulate the hearer to where you have questions that you need to ask yourself. Perhaps the best thing I can do for you this morning is to lead you to the place to where you ask the right questions. The problem is that we're so busy with life's activities that we don't ask the right spiritual questions. And so rather than always giving answers, to lead you to the place to where you will ask the right questions of he who is the answer. When that happens, then the answer becomes yours. For until the answer is your answer, it's really not an answer at all. For those of you who were here last Sunday night, and a few of you were, and you almost need to have the tape from last Sunday night to understand what I'm going to say this morning. I've gotten deeply involved over the last several weeks with a young man who is going to be executed next Tuesday morning, day after tomorrow, at 7 o'clock up at the Florida State Prison at Stark. And I have made a number of trips back and forth, driving up there to be with him all day at a time on several occasions, sharing with him and learning from him, learning from the experience at the same time. It's been a fascinating / terrifying experience. And I leave early tomorrow morning to drive back up there. And we'll meet with him again tomorrow, and then we'll spend tomorrow night in his cell with him, and then we'll walk Tuesday morning into the execution chamber to witness his execution. Out of this has grown a number of questions, as you can well imagine. Questions that I've never asked before. Questions that have just not been in my realm. I have just not dealt with a number of things that I'm suddenly being faced with. Not just questions about the rightness and wrongness of capital punishment. That kind of overshadows everything. But the bigger questions about the purpose of God, I've learned from Carl Songer. And that was the content and the intent of the message last Sunday night, on the whole concept of the purpose of God. How do I line up God's purpose? And how do I enter into God's purpose? What is God's purpose? All of these questions that are stirring inside of me. After I finished my message last Sunday night, which just came from the heart, I didn't have any notes. I was just sharing some things that were bubbling out of me while a man came forward, an intelligent-looking fellow came forward, and stood down here after the service, and he said, "What in the world am I supposed to do with all of this?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I have never been as stirred as I am right now. What am I supposed to do with all of this that you've just put on me?" He said, I've got more questions than I've ever had in all of my life. And my answer was, hallelujah. He says, that's no answer. I said, that's my answer. I said, now you're going to have to find the answers to those questions. God is not going to leave you alone until you search the scriptures, until you find the mind of God. For the questions that are now stirring inside of you, they're your questions. They're not mine anymore. And my answer is not sufficient for your questions. So go on, get out of here. Get alone with God. Hear what he's saying. That's the purpose of what we're doing here. I'm struggling with a phrase. Struggling with a phrase, the will of God. It's coming at me from every direction and every angle. The will of God. And there's another phrase that goes with this about the center of God's will. I don't know what the center of God's will is. I've heard that phrase all of my life. Are you in the center of God's will? I got down my concordance. You know what a concordance is? Concordance is a compilation of all the verses in the Bible and all the phrases in the Bible. And you can look these phrases up, and then you can find the biblical reference to them. And I look for the center of God's will. It's not a biblical phrase. It's not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about the center of God's will. And that scared me, because I began to realize God's will doesn't have a center. You can't be on the fringes of God's will. You're either in God's will or you're out of God's will. That's all. You can't be partially in God's will. There's no twilight zone to God's will. It's all midnight or all noonday. No dawn, no twilight, no in between. You're either in it or you're out of it. That's all. That's terrifying to me, because I've never quite seen it that way. I always thought that I could be partially in God's will. In fact, I kind of thought that I could sneak into it and sneak out of it. In fact, I kind of thought that I could keep one foot in it and one foot out of it. But I'm beginning to realize that God's will is not like that. Now, here I am, 52 years old, almost 53 years old. I've been preaching for 30 years, ministering for 30 years. And I'm just coming to an understanding of that. Maybe you caught it a long time before I did, but I'm having problems with it. I'm having problems with the phrases that I'm discovering in the Bible. And they're all stirred up by this guy up there in the Florida State Penitentiary that's getting ready to die next Tuesday morning. Now, there's all kinds of, the court systems are a tangle of wild appeals and things that happen at the last minute, and a lot of us are still praying right now that God's going to not just stay this execution, but is going to, the whole thing is absolutely senseless. But as it stands now, and I talked to his lawyer at 10 o'clock last night, everything is moving according to schedule. And they have started the countdown at the Florida State Prison to death. When I was up there last Monday morning, they were testing the electric chair, because they killed J.D. Rollerson up there last Tuesday morning. They electrocuted him. And they were testing the electric chair while I was talking to my friend Carl Songer. And all the lights in the whole prison go out for about 10 seconds. Everything drops into darkness while they shift from one circuit to the other. They've got their own generator that they can power 3,000 volts of electricity to. Everything goes into this one chair. So everything stops while they kill a man. And it's a terrifying kind of experience. You're behind five steel doors that you've gone in, and suddenly all the lights go out. And I was talking to my friend Carl, and I said, what are they doing? He said, they're testing the chair. They're making sure that it's ready for what's going to happen. It's a shaking experience. And then I come out of there and I say, what's the will of God? And phrases that I've heard all of my life. There's a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done I've done a lot of thinking about what the kingdom of God is, but I've never done much about the will of God. What is the will? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. These stories are so familiar, we just let them roll past us. He's kneeling. His disciples are asleep over here. The cross is looming in the background for the next morning. His execution. He was an offender. He broke the law. He got the capital punishment. On three counts, he broke the law that they nailed him on. And he's going through his night of agony before his execution the next morning. And he's praying that night, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. There's that same phrase that he taught his disciples to pray 3 years earlier when they said, Master, how are we to pray? And he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done. The psalmist talks about it. David talks about it in Psalm 40, a little song that we sing. I delight to do thy will. Delight to do thy will. And then there's this fascinating and confusing passage in Mark, the third chapter, the last few verses of Mark. If you have your Bible, you just may want to look at it with me. Mark 3. Verse 31, Jesus had been teaching to a group of people. He's standing in the little synagogue where he's teaching. And suddenly, there's a commotion outside the door of the little building where he is. Mark 3:31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Jesus obviously had some brothers, some stepbrothers, who were children of Joseph and Mary. We don't know what's happened to Joseph. He disappears, so we assume that he has died. But where Jesus, of course, was not conceived by Joseph, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, Mary, his mother, but Joseph, his stepfather, for lack of a better term, I guess. But he has some brothers. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. Crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Hate these questions that he asks like this. Why can't he be like all the rest of us people? Why does he have to say, who are my mother and brothers? You see what he's doing? He's stimulating that group of people to ask questions. He's not giving them answers. He's riling them up, stirring them on the inside, so they're going to have to ask these same questions. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and brothers. A bunch of Jews sitting there. You're my mother. You're my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And there's that phrase again. Whoever does God's will. Last Tuesday morning, I had to get up at 3:45 in the morning and drive up to Stark. I had gone up Monday morning and was there all day long with Carl Songer in his cell Monday, and I had intended to spend the night up there, and then I was going to see him again on Tuesday, because I was out the rest of the week. I've been with Jimmy over in Biloxi, Mississippi at a Methodist conference on the Holy Spirit, and I knew I wasn't going to get a chance to see him again until tomorrow, so I wanted to spend as much time with him as I possibly could. I drove up Monday intending to spend the night up there, and when I came out of the prison Monday afternoon, I realized I didn't want to spend the night up there. There's a spirit about that whole section that I just didn't want to. I didn't want to stay there. I wanted to get back to where there was love and life, and I drove all the way back home. Got here about dark so that I could spend the night in my own bed, and then got up before dawn the next morning and drove all the way back up there just so I didn't have to stay up there in that depressed area. I mean, spiritually depressed area. My friend Carl Songer, who's the inmate who's going to be executed, Carl had asked me to pray for him. The only way I've been able to see him so far is through glass in a little interview room with a little microphone in between us. The security is so very, very tight. His family is there. They haven't been able to touch him. Nobody can touch him. It's a weird kind of thing. He's the most protected man in America right now. I mean, he has 24-hour guards sitting outside of his cell. They're monitoring his heartbeat. He is the most protected man in America. They are going to keep him alive until 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. Nothing is going to stop that process. And I said, you're far better protected than I am. As far as you know, you're going to live until 7 o'clock next Tuesday morning. But he was sitting in a little tiny little interview booth that we're all cramped into, speaking through this little microphone through glass, and he asked me to pray for him. His hands are, he's handcuffed even though he's behind glass. And he put his hand up against the glass and he said, would you pray for me? He says, there's demons in this place. And then he said something so significant. He says, you know, Jesus is not welcome in this place. And I thought, Lord, I want to get someplace where Jesus is welcome. I drove all the way back home. Then I had to get up at 3:45 and drive back up there. It's 202 miles from my home to the gate of the Florida State Prison. And Jackie said, why are you going? And I said, I don't have any choice. I really don't have it. I'm being driven by God, but I don't like it. I don't like getting up. I don't like what I'm having to experience. I don't like the turmoil that's going on in the inside of me. I don't like any of this kind of stuff that I'm involved with. I don't like it. I'm angry. And I'm sleepy. I got in the car and went down through my study and I grabbed a whole bunch of tapes off my desk. People send me tapes and I don't ever listen to them. Don't ever send me tapes. They just stack up on piles and piles of things that people think that I ought to listen to. I don't ever have time to listen to them. And I don't ever drive. I'm flying if I'm going anyplace. But this time I've been forced into the car to drive because there's no other way to get up there. And so I got just grabbed tapes at random and I'm gonna listen to them in the car. I'll put them, Jackie's car's got a little tape player in it. So I'll listen to them while I'm driving them. And the first tape I popped in, I didn't even know what it was. I just unwrapped it and popped it into the little thing. It was a tape that somebody sent me 3 or 4 years ago. It's a narration of a story by Henry Van Dyke, written in 1896, called The Other Wise Man. Now it plays on television every Christmas, and I'd never watched it. I just knew it was out there. And I listened. And suddenly I got caught up in the story of Henry Van Dyke's Other Wise Man. It's a story of the fourth wise man. You know the story of the three, the story of the Magi, how they came and brought gifts to the Christ child. And this is the fourth guy, and he got left behind. And he's always trying to catch up with these other three. And he's got special things that he's going to bring to Jesus when he gets to him. They're jewels. Precious jewels, ruby, pearl, diamond or sapphire. And he gets waylaid along the way. Here's somebody who has a great need. And he has to give him one of his jewels. And then he goes all the way through life. He's always just a step behind. He never can get to Jesus. And finally he gets to Jerusalem. 30 years later, he gets to Jerusalem, and there's a crucifixion going on outside the city. And he's rushing. He hears that that's Jesus they're crucifying, and he wants to get there. He's 30 years behind. And there's a slave girl who's been chased through the streets. And he stops to help her. And when he stops to help her, why, suddenly the sky goes dark. Crucifixion has happened. And there's an earthquake. You remember the biblical story. And he can't ever get there. And the tile falls off the roof and hits him in the head. And he's dying in the street. He's giving away everything he has, and he's dying. And then a voice speaks to him, closes out the little narration story. And the voice speaks and says, "Then shall the king say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed of my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" Then it closes out, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." And I had to pull off the side of the road, someplace between Titusville and Daytona, and just sit there and weep. I suddenly realized that at least on that trip, last Tuesday morning, from Melbourne to Stark, I was in God's will. I don't think I've ever had that experience before. I mean, that kind of deep assurance that I was in God's will. And it was just there. "I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me." That's the will of God. I had another experience after I got up there. Carl's family has come from Oklahoma. They're dirt poor. They only execute the poor, by the way. I discovered that. Of the people that have been executed ever since they restarted the executions, not a single person with money has been executed. They only kill the poor. And by the way, they only kill those who kill white people. That's kind of interesting, too. But that's another whole question. But his family had come from Oklahoma, his old daddy, mother. They're poor. Daddy dressed in old tattered overalls, strapped overalls, an old plaid shirt. And he apologized. He says, "This is all I got." And he's retired from some kind of job, laborer's job that he had. Mother. His younger brother, who's an alcoholic, and the brother's six-year-old son. He has the son because his wife has left him and gone off someplace. And Carl's ex-wife. And then Carl's 14-year-old boy. Six of them. They drove across from Norman, Oklahoma in a pickup truck. And they were staying in the pickup truck. Camping in it, up there in Stark. And they had a little Coleman stove that they were cooking some food on the death watch. They're going to be there for 10 days until they kill their boy. And then they're going to take his body, put it in the back of the pickup truck, take him back to Oklahoma and bury him, because they don't have enough money to do anything else. So I met with them out in the parking lot of the prison. I had seen them in the prison the day before on Monday. They got in there last Sunday night. And spoken to them briefly, and then I came out Tuesday met with them in the parking lot. They were coming in. And I said, "We want to help you financially. my home group, I had shared this with our home group, and they had said they wanted to be part of helping somehow. So I said, we're going to take care of your motel bill. We're going to get you a place to stay, and so you'll have a motel, a little motel in Stark. And then I reached in my pocket, and I had a $100 bill that I had stuck away in my dresser that I carried up there with me. And I gave it to the old daddy, and I said, now you take this. He said, no, he said, I borrowed some money from some friends before I left. He said, I don't want to take that. I said, listen, friend. I said, this is straight from God. And if you say no, you're saying no to God, and I don't think you're in a position right now to say no to God. I think you better take everything that God gives you right now. He said, I'll take it. Put it in his billfold. Carl's younger brother, Merle Songer, standing over here at the side. He's alcoholic. Nice looking guy, but his teeth are rotted out. He's 30 years old. And he wants to say something. He reaches out to shake my hand, and then he pulls back. He's afraid to touch me. And, you know, I'm standing there with a tie on. He doesn't want to touch me. And then he reached out again and pulled back no more. And his daddy looked at him, and he says, Merle, you want to say something? And Merle looked at me, and big old tears come down his face. He says, I sure am glad God made somebody like you. He said, everybody up here wants to kill. They came back Tuesday morning, and there was 90 policemen from Jacksonville gathered around outside the prison waiting for the execution of J.D. Rawlerson, the fellow they executed this week. And then when the hearse went by, jeering at the hearse and shouting and shaking their fists and spitting at it, he said, everybody up here wants to kill. He says, you're the only man I know who doesn't seem to think that it's right to kill. And he reached out and put his arms around me. I went back and got in my car and just convulsed in tears. I watched them all kind of huddle together going into the prison through the gate, on into the prison to see their boy. And as I was driving out of town, coming back, I slipped another one of those tapes, that big stack of tapes that I got, slipped another one of those tapes into the tape player. And it was Dick Mills. Dick's an old friend of mine from California. He's an old prophet from California. And the first words that come out of the tape player is, can you say that you're in the center of God's will? I stuck my hand up in the car. me. Me. I stopped by a little restaurant called Fred's Fried Chicken Factory. Went in and talked to the proprietor in Stark. Told him the situation. And he said, you tell those folks to come on in here and just sign the ticket. And I said, well, you send the bill on down. Tabernacle Church wants to pick up the bill so those folks can eat while they're here. They don't want them sitting out there cooking on their Coleman stove while they're waiting for their boy to die. And I went by the motel and prepaid for their... I'd have given away everything I had. I'd have given away everything you had. If I had found a place to give it. You know, when you get in the middle of God's will, you want to give it all away. I mean, I just, you know, everything. It's yours, take it. Interesting thing, what God does to you. Well, let me tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered that the will of God, even though the Bible is constantly talking about doing the will of God, that the will of God is really not something you do. The will of God is a state of being. It's a state of being. You move into the will of God, and when you are in the will of God, then you do the will of God. But you don't do it, you are it. You come right into the middle of the will of God. Jesus is the will of God. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in the will of God. You're filled with the will of God. You enter that marvelous kingdom called the will of God. Now, I want us to do something before we leave this morning. I want Jimmy to come back to the piano. And I want us to worship for just a minute. Just for a moment. I just want us to take about 2 or 3 minutes and worship for a minute. Because I believe that as we worship, we are suddenly in the will of God. And I want to invite you into the will of God. And I want to invite you to come in through worship. Let's stand together.